Good morning. Our lesson today is the call of Jeremiah. And for the next few weeks, we will examine the Jeremiah, the heart of Jeremiah, and his ministry and his message. Now, Jeremiah, he was often known as the weeping prophet. And I remember reading how that people said that his cheeks were indented from the tears that he wept. Well, the reason that he wept was because God weeps, and God weeps because the children of Israel have forsaken him. And it uses the illustration of a parent, like a very good parent, God disciplines his church children, but at the same time he suffers and grieves over their broken relationship. So Jeremiah is being reflective of the heart of God over the children of Israel and how that they had turned their back on God. Jeremiah 9 reads as such, "Oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughters of my people. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place for travelers, that I might leave my people and go from them." So Jeremiah is, he's weeping over the sinfulness of the people, of the children of Israel. So he does not want, he weeps for them because he does not want them to be subject to God's judgment. And his profuse weeping is an expression of his compassion and of God's compassion for his people. And so Jeremiah wishes that he could escape to a land where God's people were not worshiping the idols and things as children of Israel were. David has kind of this same feeling in Psalm 139. He says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way, and lead me in the way everlasting." And that's what Jeremiah's prayer basically is for the children of Israel, that they would set their hearts right and come back to worshiping God. So we're going to see in our lesson then how that all of this transpires and how that in this first section here, how that Jeremiah is called by God and the message that he is to deliver. So in Jeremiah 1, verse 1, "The words of Jeremiah the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anatoth, in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the fifth month." So what we have here is the call of Jeremiah and the introduction to the book here. The first three verses of Jeremiah serve as an introduction. This introduction reveals the prophet's name, his heritage, and his historical setting. The name Jeremiah means, "May the Lord throw." May the Lord throw. And maybe it is, again, the application of the name is up for interpretation. May the Lord throw the enemy into the sea, or may the bowman throw his arrows, shoot his arrows at the enemy. But perhaps God is throwing Jeremiah into a deep waters of prophetic ministry, or that God's words are like arrows that shoot out. So there are a number of things that could be referenced as to Jeremiah's name meaning to throw or shoot. So that may the Lord throw. That'd be wonderful. What's your name? May the Lord throw. So each of them, in the Old Testament, well, even in the New Testament, names were given to, they were almost like prophetic names of what the individual could be or should be. And so Jeremiah was named, "May the Lord throw." So, second, Jeremiah's heritage comes from a priestly line of Levi. He is the son of Hilkiah, and he comes from the city of Anathoth. And the citizens of Anathoth were descendants of the high priest of Abiathar, who was expelled from Jerusalem by King Solomon. Solomon removed Abiathar from office and appointed Zadok the high priest. So the removal of Abiathar was the fulfillment of the prophecy given many years earlier to the high priest. We find that when God is looking for a prophet, he goes to the city and to the family that have been disgraced or put out of office. And so that's where he finds Jeremiah. His family line has been, I won't say excommunicated, but they have been put out of office, and they haven't been back in office since the time of Solomon. So when God came looking for a prophet in a crucial time of history, he did not seek out members of Zadok's family. Those were the ones who were inserted instead of Anathoth. Well, Anathoth is a city, and instead of the family line of Hilkiah, he went to the city disgraced priest and chose one of them. So, whenever we're reading this, it's more than just giving us a kind of a snapshot as to what's going on, but it gives us how that God called what would be perhaps the most unlikely from the most unlikely town, the most unlikely people. It's almost like whenever Jesus comes from Nazareth, and the people say, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" It's just it's not a good city. It's not a good town. And so whenever Jesus comes from Nazareth, it's like, that's a poor place for a king to come from. Well, that happens here with Jeremiah. Third, the historical setting of Jeremiah's prophetic ministry, it spanned some 40 years. It was through the series of five kings that he was the prophet. But only three of them are mentioned. The other two kings reigned only 3 months each. So they got in office and they were, impeached. They were impeached. Or in this case, they were probably killed. they didn't do well. So there's only three of them that are mentioned in this time period of Jeremiah's prophecy. But we know that in our study of the children of Israel going to Babylon, you know, being carried into Babylon, that's the last verse there that we read of verse 3, that upon the carrying away of Jerusalem, the captives in the fifth month. So he has spoken, it's like telling us, this is who is the author of the book, this is where he comes from, and this is the time period that he is ministering in. So, what does Jeremiah do? Verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces." That's a little quote there. It says, in the footnote, it says, Glinda, be not afraid of their faces. But anyhow, for I am with thee, deliver thee. I know. That's why I said it says, Glinda, be not afraid of their faces. It's written right there. Thank you for filling in. I couldn't have done that last week. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Now, this is a very important section because it you know, we know that, well, let's go through this. We have Moses and the burning bush. We have Isaiah, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, and he's in the throne room of God, and the cherubims and so on are going on. But the narrative for Jeremiah is completely different. His starts out, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Now, what this word knew or knowing suggests is that God is telling Jeremiah that before he was born, God established a loving relationship with him. So that's important. even in our own lives, that before you were born, you know, we often quote the idea that while you were yet in your mother's womb, he knew you and formed you. Well, God is telling Jeremiah that I loved you before you were in your mother's womb, before you were born. And God is telling Jeremiah, therefore, he was born and being born and known of God, he was established in this loving relationship with God even before he was born. So that would cause some people, you know, think, you know, well, is that... Well, God does that with, I think, he knows and loves each of us, formed us in our mother's womb, and he had a plan for us. God did not make Jeremiah by accident. He was clay in the potter's hand. See Jeremiah 18:6. That's another verse we'll get to later. In contrast, Moses saw God in the burning bush, and Isaiah saw God high and lifted up and seated on the throne. But Jeremiah's call is an intimate encounter with God. There's no fire, there's no smoke, there's no seraphims flying around. His personal relationship with God is what has the emphasis here of Jeremiah's call. The Lord continues to inform Jeremiah that he had already been sanctified and ordained. Meaning sanctified means consecrated. So before he was born, God had consecrated him to the mission and the ministry that he had established for him. So he was especially devoted to God's service before he came from his mother's womb. Before birth, he was consecrated and ordained. Ordained means commissioned. So he was set apart for God and commissioned by God for a particular work of service that he was to do. In chapters 46 to 51, there's a lengthy message to nine nations. So Jeremiah not only is a prophet to the children of Israel, but he is also a prophet to these at least nine nations that are mentioned here in chapters 46 to 51. So God had him in a position, or had ordained him and sanctified him to accomplish and go forth as to perform a certain task. And Jeremiah's respond to God's call by insisting, I'm too young, I can't do this. And meaning too young is not necessarily in his age, but he was still under his father's influence, meaning that his father was still alive, and as a child, he was subject to his father. He is too young for this and inexperienced to be this prophet. And God is persistent and offers assurance to Jeremiah that his job will be simple. Okay? Jeremiah, this is a simple job for you. You must go where God says you should go and say what he tells you to say. Now, he doesn't say, Jeremiah, you're going to be thrown in a pit, you're going to be thrown in a dungeon, you're going to be thrown in prison, and people are going to try and kill you. He says, no, you go where I tell you to go and say what I tell you to say. It's a simple job. I don't see any amens on that one. It's a simple job. And these are the instructions. You do what I tell you to do, go where I tell you to go, see what happens. All right. Well, then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. This is verse 9. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. So, the Lord is giving more than just the assurance that I'll be with you wherever you go. You do what I tell you to do and say what I tell you to say. He also reaches out to tell Jeremiah that Jeremiah is there and God touches his mouth. Now, the prophet Isaiah, we have Isaiah, God touched him. One of the seraphims took a coal from off of the altar and placed it on Isaiah's mouth. And Jeremiah's case, God himself stretched out his hand and touched his mouth. And when God says to Jeremiah, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth, he's being, it's like God is saying this and you need to say it also. The essential and fundamental role of the prophet was to be God's messenger. That is the definition of a prophet in a nutshell, a person who speaks God's word. So that's what Jeremiah was to do. And God had equipped him to do this by touching his mouth. Now, the work of Jeremiah was stated in these six commands. Four of them were what we would consider negative, and two of them would be positive. But the God said in his word, root out, pull down, destroy, and throw down. So it would say, that's kind of a destructive narrative. But if we know the time period that Jeremiah is speaking in, it's a time period in which the people are rebelling against God. They're worshiping idols, and they've just totally got their lives and their gods mixed up. And so Jeremiah then is commissioned by God to go to these people and root out all the evil, pull down perhaps the statues and the altars in the high places where they are worshiping and offering sacrifices to God. They are to destroy. He's to destroy those places and throw them down, as it were, stomp them out. And two are positive. God says to Jeremiah to build and to plant. So he is to build people up with the word of God, say what God has said, and to plant the seed of God's word in people's lives. So the prophet then is the person who speaks God's word, and that's what Jeremiah was about. So the work of Jeremiah can be summarized in these six commands. And after the people repented, Jeremiah will build up their faith by declaring God's promises for their future. So when we have the, bad things can happen, do happen, but what are they tearing down, or what are they setting aside? And we find that here he is telling them that God is promising them a future. So I think always in our life we need to see the promises that God has given, like to Jeremiah and Isaiah and these other prophets, but also to recognize that those things, that call and that divine mission is really one for us. And that, we were not left out by God loving us before we were even born. God knew us. And so, and while we were yet in our mother's womb, he formed us. And so he put all this together in the package. And we've responded to that call. And one of the things, and hopefully I don't forget it, but in the sermon this morning, in the message this morning, we have Jesus talking about a king going into a far country, but before he goes, he gives 10 people a sack of money. And, you know, the one guy comes back with 10, the other comes back with 5. This is not the one who has 3. This is, there's 10 guys have been given this same amount of money. One has brought it back as 10, and the other's brought it back as 5. And the other one is, he just comes back with 1, the same amount that God gave him. And he tells the king, and Jesus in this story, that he's a hard guy. And he reaps where he doesn't sow. And I was afraid. And well, the intent, the phrasing there is one of distrust, disgust. So the servant isn't that afraid of the king. He's just disgusted with the king. He doesn't want to do anything good for him. And we find that the nation of Israel at this point, they were doing that same thing. They were kind of disgusted with God. He's not doing what they expected him to do. So they're just, you know, turning their back on him and, you know, saying, you know, it's like the person who says, well, God, he didn't do this for me, so I'm not going to serve him. Like, you know, I'm going to teach God a lesson. I'm not going to go to church. Well, welcome to hell. You know, you know, not here in eternity. That, you know, when you stand before the throne of God, and they, you know, it's like disgust, disgusted with God and what he has done. Well, you better change your ways, because there's coming a day of reckoning. But that's, you know, that's for the people who are running away from God. So after the people repent, Jeremiah was to build up their faith, declaring God's promises. And that's where the intent is, that declaring God's promises, taking what we have and applying God's promises to them, so that, you know, we have this future that God has for us. So as we read through the prophecies, we see that Jeremiah's roots out hypocrisy, pulls down strongholds of pride, destroys false hopes, and throws down idolatrous altars. And at the time, he builds genuine faith and hope in the God of the covenant, and thereby planting the vision for a future. Remember the God of the covenant. You know, that God has made an agreement with us, and to remember his promises and his covenant, his agreement to bless those who bless him, and to, you know, those who pray for Israel, he will bless. But, you know, it says, what is, repent and sin not, or forgive. And, you know, one of the things is, you know, I can't quote it. So anyhow, the idea then is to repent and allow God to work in our lives and go on from there. So the words of correction and rebuke should always be followed by patient words of encouragement and teaching. So I remember one person said, the way to correct someone is compliment, correct, compliment. So you surround the correction with 2 compliments. So you got to say something good. You gotta find 2 good things before you find 1 wrong thing. Well, God is doing the very same thing here with the children of Israel. These are the wrong things. Now, in reality, I've made a covenant with you. You've abandoned that covenant. These are the wrong things. And now I'm telling you, I want to give you a word of encouragement that you have a future and you have things to look forward to in God. So that's what Jeremiah is presenting. And then we move to Jeremiah 1:11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. Then said the Lord unto me, thou hast seen well, for I will hasten my word to perform it. Now, this is one of those texts where, you know, I didn't understand. Well, the word almond means shaken or shook. Shooked, S-H-O-K-E-D, shooked. But I found in another commentary that the almond tree was literally the wakeful tree because it awakened from the sleep of winter earlier than other trees. The almond tree will bloom in January, symbolic of God's early judgment, as Jeremiah announced it. So whenever he's telling him, you've seen an almond tree, that's right, my judgment is coming, and it's coming very soon. Then we have verse 13. And the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, what seest thou? And I said, I see a seething pot, and the face thereof is toward the north. Then the Lord said unto me, out of the north an evil shall break upon all the inhabitants of the land. So what he's telling here is that the Babylonians, who are basically to the east, they are going to come across the fertile valleys and down from the north to attack Israel, to attack Jerusalem. And Jeremiah is seeing the vision of this pot that is boiling, and it's coming from the north, and it's going to be poured out on the inhabitants of the land. For lo, I will call all the families of the kingdoms of the north, saith the Lord, and they shall come, and they shall set every one of his thrones at the entering of the gates of Jerusalem, meaning that they are going to own this place. They are going to be set at the gates, meaning that if you own the gate, you own what comes in and goes out. And so God is telling Jeremiah that the Babylonians are coming, and they are going to be at the gate, and they're going to own the gate against all the walls thereof around about, and against all the cities of Judah. The walls of of Jerusalem and these cities, they were not capable of repelling large armies, but, you know, basically marauders and things. And so, you know, Jericho, that was a wall. when you talk about Jericho and their walls, they were thick enough to drive a chariot around. And in some of them, they say that there was two walls. There was an outer wall, then there was a gap, and then there was the inner wall, and they were all big enough to run chariots around. So Jericho was ready to defend its place and, you know, defend itself, and they obeyed God, and the walls came tumbling down, you know? So here with Jerusalem, their walls aren't that big, but the gates of the city, the Babylonians are going to come in, and they are going to own this place. What happens is the people in Jerusalem relied presumptuously, I like that word, on the covenant that God had made with David, that, you know, they remembered the covenant that God had made with David, that he would not forsake his people, and that there would always be someone on his throne. Well, they mistakenly thought, well, God can't let anyone conquer us because there's got to be a descendant of David on the throne. But so they forgot the part about not sinning, flagrantly sinning against God. And what else? And also they believed falsely that they had the temple, and the temple represented God's presence, and God would not allow that to be destroyed. So they figured they were safe. They had God in their back pocket. Any thoughts, any questions? Verse 16. And I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness, who have forsaken me and have burned incense unto the other gods and worshipped the works of their own hands. Well, what we have here is that God's judgment, and again, Jeremiah is declaring that his judgment is against them and touching every area of their wickedness. So every area of their wickedness, and we find that they have forsaken God and they burnt incense to other gods. So they had made gods by their own hand. I mean, you know, they had taken the ideas that they had, you know, their ancestors had from Egypt, and also what they had taken from the surrounding people that surrounded. They didn't drive out of Israel when Joshua was there and commanded them to drive them out. So they left these people there, and they adapted or took on their religions and their gods. And so they would make gods and offer incense to them. They'd make them out of stone, wood, whatever, and then they would worship them. And God says, I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness. They worshipped idols. These idols, not the are, like I said, they are made. They're idols that they made, and he's telling them they burn incense to other gods and worship the gods. And the commentary here talks about the United States. However, in the church, we are tempted. Remember, this is tempted to worship things of our own creation, things we have done, things we have made. We worship our accomplishments. We worship our talents. We worship our buildings. I, however, must realize that our calling is to love God and our neighbor, not to worship our own humanity and our own constructed gods. So, God, we want to worship you, and we'd like to put siding on the church. So that's our prayer, Lord. All right. And finally, verse 17. Now therefore gird up thy loins and arise and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their face. So Jeremiah is told by God, this is what I'm telling you to do. You go there and you speak unto them all that I command you. And don't be afraid of their, while you are in their presence and while you are speaking to them, do not allow them to influence what you are going to say and what you are saying. Lest I confound thee before them. So God tells Jeremiah, you don't let them confound you. I mean, you tell them what I tell you to. Don't become distracted at their response, and if you don't say what I told you to say, you're going to be confounded and look like a fool. So, you ever think you ever gonna, you know, get in front of people and say, "I don't want to look like a fool"? So, that's the fear of speaking. Don't want to look bad in front of people. What else? So this is a word of assurance. Be not dismayed. So be not dismayed at their faces is a word of assurance to Jeremiah. So don't be afraid or dismayed in their presence. Confounded actually translates the same word in Hebrew. If Jeremiah allows fear to hinder his ministry, God will cause him to publicly be embarrassed, and he is not obeying God. So, Jeremiah, you say what I told you to say, and you won't be embarrassed. So, can you imagine Jeremiah? He's telling these people the message they don't want to hear. Stop your sinning. Stop worshiping these idols. Stop burning incense to these gods that you've made with your own hands. And or you're going to, you know, basically you're going to see and be recipients of God's judgment. And Jeremiah is not allowed to hold back. Verse 18, for behold, I have made thee this day a defensed city, and an iron pillar, and brass walls against the whole land, against the king of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, against the people of the land, and they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. So Jeremiah is not to be dismayed, because God is with him. And these people will fight against Jeremiah, but they will not prevail. Jeremiah must have wondered if anyone would have listened to him, you know. But God goes on to tell him of the defenses that he has and how that God has set this in place to protect him. And that is very similar to what we have in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. God promises Jeremiah, reminds us of Jesus when he says to Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So the same God who made that declaration recorded in the book of Matthew is the same God who made the declaration to Jeremiah, and that he's going to take care of him. So we need to remember and that people do not always listen. They often reject the message. The church will be opposed and threatened by the world, but the world will not prevail because God is with his people. So after 2,000 years, the church remains, not because Christians are strong in themselves, but because God's power is great enough to keep his people in every situation. That's the introduction to Jeremiah. So next week we have the resurrection. So we move out of sequence here. But I'm glad to have this one. Next week is Easter Sunday. No snow. So, Father, we thank you for the word that comes to us through the prophet Jeremiah, and what you had spoken to him, Lord, you speak to us. And so, Lord, we want to listen. We listen to your call. We listen to what you have promised. And Lord, we are to obey what you have commanded us to do. So strengthen our lives, and touch our lips. God, let us speak what it is that you want us to speak. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.